Today's scripture reading. Today's scripture reading is taken from the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 24. I'll be reading the entire chapter. Again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he incited David against them, saying, "Go, number Israel and Judah." So the king said to Joab, the commander of the army, who was with him, "Go through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, and number the people, that I may know the number of the people." But Joab said to the king, "May the Lord your God add to the number to the people 100 times as many as they are, while the eyes of my lord the king still see it. But why does my lord the king delight in this thing?" But the king's word prevailed against Joab and the commanders of the army. So Joab and the commanders of the army went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel. They crossed the Jordan and began from Aroer and from the city that is in the middle of the valley, toward Gad and on to Jazer. Then they came to Gilead and to Kadesh in the land of the Hittites. And they came to Dan, and from Dan they went around to Sidon and came to the fortress of Tyre and to all the cities of the Hivites and Canaanites. And they went out to the Negeb of Judah at Beersheba. So when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. And Joab gave the sum of the numbering of the people to the king. In Israel, there were 800,000 valiant men who drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000. But David's heart struck him after he had numbered the people. And David said to the Lord, "I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now, O Lord, please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly." And when David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, "Go and say to David, thus says the Lord, 3 things I offer you. Choose one of them, that I may do it to you." So Gad came to David and told him, and said to him, "Shall 3 years of famine come to you in your land? Or will you flee 3 months before your foes while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days pestilence in your land? Now consider and decide what answer I shall return to him who sent me." Then David said to Gad, "I am in great distress. Let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercy is great. But let me not fall into the hand of men." So the Lord sent a pestilence on Israel from the morning until the appointed time. And there died of the people from Dan to Beersheba 70,000 men. And when the angel stretched out his hand toward Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented from the calamity and said to the angel who was working destruction among the people, "It is enough. Now stay your hand." And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Arauna the Jebusite. Then David spoke to the Lord when he saw the angel who was striking the people and said, "Behold, I have sinned and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Please let your hand be against me and against my father's house." And Gad came that day to David and said to him, "Go up. Raise an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arauna the Jebusite." So David went up at Gad's word, as the Lord commanded. And when Arauna looked down, he saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Arauna went out and paid homage to the king with his face to the ground. And Arauna said, "Why has my lord the king come to his servant?" David said, "To buy the threshing floor from you, in order to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be averted from the people." Then Arauna said to David, "Let my lord the king take and offer up what seems good to him. Here are the oxen for the burnt offering, and the threshing sledges, and the yokes of the oxen for the wood. All this, O king, Arauna gives to the king." And Arauna said to the king, "May the Lord your God accept you." But the king said to Arauna, "No, but I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord responded to the plea of the land, and the plague was averted from Israel. This is the word of God.
Thank you, Elliot, for reading this morning's scripture for us. I'm James, an associate minister of Ang Mo Kio Presbyterian Church. Now, today we gather to reflect on the conclusion of our journey through 2 Samuel. After 3 months of sermons, we find ourselves at the end, where the last four chapters, 21 to 24, serve as an epilogue, wrapping up the narratives of both 1 and 2 Samuel. Now note that these chapters are not arranged chronologically. Instead, they offer us glimpses into the life of King David, showcasing his triumphs and his trials. David at his very best. What an Old Testament scholar has said, David at the top of his game. In this way, these passages serve as an eulogy, a tribute to a complex and celebrated king. As I mentioned a few weeks ago, David's later years were marked by spiritual struggles, particularly after his grave sin with Bathsheba. However, as we reflect on chapters 21 to 24, we see a broader perspective of David's life, revealing him as the ideal king against whom all other Israelite kings were measured against. Now, delving into chapter 24, we encounter a story filled with perplexing questions. Why, we might wonder, did God incite David against Israel? If he was angry with the people, why didn't God just simply punish the Israelites directly? And what was the nature of David's sin? What exactly did David do wrong in taking the census? And what purpose does this weird story serve as it closes the book of Samuel? Now, you might have other questions as you read through chapter 24. I invite you to hold these questions in your hearts as we explore today's passage. We may not answer every single question, but we will seek to understand what God is saying to us through today's passage. Let's bow our heads in prayer, asking for clarity and insight as we open our hearts to His word. Let us pray. Dear God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. May our hearts be fertile soil to receive your word. Let your word take root and flourish in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's dive into our first question. Why did God incite David against Israel? Chapter 24 begins with a profound moment. God is angry with Israel. But it doesn't tell us the reason for the anger. From scripture, we can assume that it's probably due to some sin committed by Israel. Some scholars have suggested that this vague, unknown offense sets the stage for God to inspire David to conduct the census. God did this to provide a concrete reason for his wrath and a punishment that would follow. But this raises a critical question. Why would God choose such an indirect, roundabout route to discipline his people? Why incite David instead of punishing Israel directly? God can then show David the reason for Israel's punishment. Now, this is a difficult question. I surveyed through commentaries, I weighed different opinions, and I prayed, asking God to reveal the answer to me. To find clarity, let's examine the sequence of events and the key themes at play. Now, after David's sin, God presents him with three options for punishment, putting David in a difficult position. But verse 14 reveals David's heart. He chooses to fall into the hands of the Lord rather than into the hands of men, for he knows that God's mercy is great. Indeed, David's choice proves wise. When God sends a pestilence upon Israel, he shows mercy, relenting from the calamity before it reaches its full effect, stopping the angel at Jerusalem. As Old Testament David first points out, this act of inciting David serves a dual purpose. One, punish Israel. Two, God's approach provides a way through David to mitigate the consequences of the punishment. Yes, sin has its consequences, but in his boundless mercy and grace, the Lord does not allow the punishment to reach its fullest extent. So God inciting David against Israel is a paradox. It paradoxically paves the way for God to also show mercy in disciplining Israel. Now let's turn our attention to a powerful illustration found in the life of the Apostle Paul, specifically in 2 Corinthians verse 12. I'm sure this is a very famous passage. And here Paul recounts a remarkable experience. 14 years ago, he was caught up to the third heaven. He heard things so profound that they cannot be spoken by human lips. Yet, in the wake of such extraordinary revelations, Paul faced a challenge. A thorn in the flesh was given to him, a messenger of Satan meant to harass him and keep him from becoming arrogant. Many of us have experienced a splinter in our flesh, I'm sure. It's a constant irritation, sometimes very painful, that we can't wait to get rid of it. Imagine not a splinter, but a thorn in the flesh. Such pain, such agony to Paul. 3 times, Paul pleaded with the Lord to remove this painful burden. And what was the Lord's response? My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. After much struggle and God's revelation, Paul can then embrace this truth. He declared that he would boast all the more gladly in his weaknesses, for in those very weaknesses, Christ's power would rest upon him. Indeed, he concluded, "For I am weak. When I am weak, then I am strong." Paul's reflection and sharing didn't come through the snap of a finger. In the twinkling of an eye, notice that he started his sharing with 14 years ago. Imagine how long he has struggled with that thorn in the flesh. We can't even live a moment with a splinter in our flesh. And after long hours of pleading with the Lord was the one who revealed to Paul the reason for the thorn and the no to Paul's pleading for it to be removed. We, church, we are beneficiaries of Paul's intense struggle and the Lord's revelation as we witness the interplay of God's grace and mercy right from the beginning till the end of Paul's experience. The thorn, a painful nuisance and constant irritation, wasn't merely a burden. It was a gift of grace designed to prevent Paul from falling into pride. Though Paul begged the Lord to remove it, God allowed it to remain, revealing a deeper truth that his weakness became a channel for experiencing God's grace and Christ's power. Now let me share a personal journey with you, one that reflects the intertwining of our struggles and God's grace. Some of you know I'm an avid long-distance runner. Together with my running khakis in EMK Ashan tell who are they, maybe afterwards. We constantly encourage each other. Why? Because we need to cover distances from 10 to 30 kilometers for each run, raking up to 80 kilometers each week, taking up 10 or more hours each week over 16 to 20 weeks. Why do we do all this? All the long hours of running, toil and sweat in preparation for the Singapore Marathon in December. Now, 2 months ago, disaster struck. I twisted my right ankle at home. My colleague actually joked with me that I should either be at work or out running to avoid such injuries. Initially, it felt like a minor setback, just some pain in my Achilles tendon and the side of my foot. But soon, it became evident that this was more serious. After running 16 kilometers, I felt intense soreness and pain in my Achilles. How am I going to finish running 42 kilometers for the marathon? I soon realized it was a recurrence of an old injury in 2019. Now determined to heal, I sought treatment from TCM doctors. They've helped me before, but this time the treatments weren't effective. I also consulted a chiropractor who revealed that my left leg was significantly weaker than my right. Now, this imbalance likely led to overstraining my right leg, compounding the injury. The long-term solution? Strengthening my left leg while my right ankle healed. Now, recently, Pastor Serene preached on Psalm 127, not too long ago, for Children's Day. A passage I had preached on for Children's Day also 2 years ago. When she suggested we discuss it again, I looked back at my old sermon notes and found a striking parallel. I had spoken about a right knee injury in 2022, where the same chiropractor identified the overuse of my stronger right leg as a culprit. Once again, the solution was, as you guessed it, strengthen my left leg. That year, I even caught COVID 7 weeks before the marathon, forcing me to stop running for 2 weeks. Yet, despite all the setbacks, I completed the marathon that year. Now, here I am again, facing a similar situation. I've had to stop running, and it seems unlikely I'll be able to participate in this year's marathon. For a runner like me, who has put in long hours, many kilometers of training is really devastating. I struggled with the Lord, asking, why, Lord? Why must this happen to me at this critical juncture? Now, God spoke to me through the chiropractor's diagnosis and the review of my sermon and the experience way back in 2022. He showed me that these series of events aren't merely coincidences. They are channels of His mercy and grace, guiding me to address the deeper issue of strengthening my left leg to prevent more serious injuries down the road. How about you, my friends? In your recent struggles and difficulties, have you considered that these challenges could also be channels of God's grace in your life? A setback at work could be a reminder of the more important priorities, like family and loved ones. A recurring conflict with a friend may be stirring up a deeper issue that needs to be addressed for the health of your relationship. God's grace and mercy works in mysterious ways. God incited David against Israel in order to exercise His mercy in punishment. In God's grace, Paul was given a thorn in the flesh to keep him from becoming conceited. Not only that, God allowed the thorn to remain despite Paul's repeated prayers and pleas, so that his weakness became a channel for experiencing God's grace and Christ's power. Church, let's take a moment to reflect and pray. God often uses our struggles as instruments of His grace. Ask God to open your eyes to see the deeper issues within yourselves. In these times, He draws you closer to Him. God reminds you that His mercy and grace is always with you. It's always sufficient for you in your difficulties. I will now give you a few moments to pray. Thank you, Lord, for listening to our prayers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May we learn to embrace our challenges with eyes of faith, recognizing God's grace at work in our lives. These struggles can lead us to a richer understanding of His unwavering love and power. Let us run this race of faith together, knowing that every step, even the painful and difficult ones, is part of His divine plan for us. Let's now consider our second question. What exactly did David do wrong in conducting the census? Taking a military census at first glance seems harmless, innocuous. The scriptures thus record instances where God's people counted their soldiers, as seen in Numbers 1 and 26. Yet, we mustn't turn a blind eye to the deeper implications at play here. Just why did David confess he had sinned in numbering the people? First, consider Joab's protest in verse 3. And then, in verse 4, we learn that David's word prevailed against Joab and the commanders of the army. Thus, David faced opposition not just from Joab, but also from the other army leaders to conduct a military census. Why should there be such opposition and contention if the census was right in God's eyes? Some of you might be thinking, it's obvious, right, Pastor? The military census hints at David's selfish, sinful pride, that David's heart was turning away from reliance upon the Lord. Instead, David was leaning on the size of his army, depending on his own strength. But just now I was talking to Elder Lester, and we agreed that there's a catch here. What's the catch? The enigmatic truth in verse 1, which tells us it was God Himself who commanded David to number Israel and Judah. So it seems like God made David a scapegoat when he sinned and then He punished Israel. Now here, Old Testament scholar David Firth sheds light on the Hebrew words for numbering in verses 1, 2, and 9. When God instructs David to number Israel and Judah in verse 1, He uses the Hebrew word mana. Now, mana is normally not used for a military census, but refers to a general count. Like when you just do a population census. But when David issues his command to Joab in verse 2, he shifts to military and administrative terms, pakat and safar, implying a focus on military might and resources. Now, Joab's report in verse 9 uses the same two Hebrew words used by David in verse 9, pakat and safar, for sum and number. Now, this suggests that while Joab fulfilled David's command precisely, what has David done? He has altered God's directive to him. Instead of taking a general population census as God commanded, David embarked on a military census. David has in fact misused his power, selfishly altering, disobeying God's instruction to fulfill his own ambitions. But the story doesn't end there. Chapter 4 reveals not just David's flaws, but the heart of a king who confesses his sin, not once, but twice, in verses 10 and 17. In this chapter, we also witness a king who repents of his misuse of power. Now, repentance means to do a 180-degree turn, to rearrange one's entire way of thinking, feeling, and behavior to forsake sin. Two words encapsulate David's repentance: submission and sacrifice. David repented of his disobedience and submitted to God. David repented of his self-centered misuse of power and was willing to sacrifice himself for others. Let's look at David's submission in contrast to his earlier disobedience. Faced with a choice of punishment, 3 years of famine, 3 months of fleeing, or 3 days of pestilence, David chose to put himself in God's hands. In verse 14, David cried out, "Let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercy is great." In this very moment, David recognized the weight of his choices and chose to submit to divine mercy rather than the merciless hands of men. Second, David submitted to the Lord when God instructed him to raise an altar to stop the plague, as shown in the following two verses. In verse 19, it tells us that David went up at God's word as the Lord commanded. Verse 25 indicates David built an altar to the Lord as instructed by God. Next, consider David's sacrifice in contrast to his initial self-centered abuse of power. In verse 17, as David saw the devastation brought upon his people, he assumed the role of a shepherd. "Behold, I have sinned. I've done wickedly," he declared, asking God to let his hand fall upon him and his family instead of the people. For what have they done? He thinks that they are innocent sheep. But unlike us, little did David know that the people were hardly innocent. They were in fact guilty of some sin. They have aroused God's anger that has led to God's punishment. Here, David exemplifies true leadership. David was willing to bear the burden for those he led, even though we know that the punishment was ultimately due to the sins of all Israel. And when Araunah offered to provide everything necessary for the sacrifice, David boldly declared, the famous words, "I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing." When David offered to buy the threshing floor from Araunah, we must realize that both were in an unequal bargaining position. The prophet Samuel had warned the Israelites about the ways of the king in 1 Samuel 8. A king takes. The king will take your sons to be his soldiers, your daughters to work for him. He will take the best of your land, your fields, vineyards, and olive orchards. He will take the tenth of your flocks and produce, your grain and grapes. The king will take your male and female servants and your donkeys to work for him. The king takes. So what's stopping King David from taking the land from Araunah now? No wonder Araunah offers the land and everything necessary for the sacrifice as a gift to David. But David didn't exploit his position as king. No. What did he do? He humbly sacrificed his right to take. David knew there was a price to be paid for sin. The plague was already exacting a terrible price, which David hoped to stop through worship and sacrifice. David's confession showed he understood true worship and sacrifice comes at a cost. It costs us our time that we can do something else with this Sunday morning. And for David, it meant a price paid not just in gold or grain, but in genuine heart and humility. Since David humbly accepted responsibility for the sin which had brought on the plague, he knew he must also shoulder the expense of the sacrifices to appease God's anger. In doing so, David humbly sacrificed his right as king to take. Now, David's action calls us to reflect on our own lives. Are we like David, confessing our sins and repenting, or do we cling to our positions and power? In our workplaces, in our homes, how often do we abuse the influence we hold over others? Now, recently, Australia implemented a right to disconnect rule, a necessary measure against the relentless demands of work. It offers relief to people who feel forced to take calls or read messages from employers after they finish their day's work. The new law allows employees to ignore communications after office hours without fear of being punished by their bosses. Yet, we must ask ourselves, what about here in Singapore? Do we message our subordinates, our colleagues about work after office hours? I must confess, I have a self-centered bad habit of doing this. Why can't we do it the next day, huh? Especially when it's not urgent or an emergency. Are we mindful of our colleagues and their time? Are we modeling Christ-like humility in our use of power, in our leadership? Now, the following lament could reflect the sentiments of many youths among us. Why is it when I ask my parents to do something, they'll say, wait a minute. But when they ask me to do something, it's always, do it right now. These words raise an important question to us as parents in how we exercise our authority. Are we fair and gracious, or do we impose our will without consideration? Brothers and sisters in Christ, let us learn from David's example. Let us confess our self-centered ways, turn towards submission to God, and engage in genuine sacrifice for others. For in our influence lies the choice to us, to serve ourselves or to serve those God has entrusted to us. Let's now turn our hearts to the final question. What purpose does this story serve as it concludes the books of Samuel? Now, in this closing story, we encounter a beautiful tapestry woven with threads of God's grace and mercy, intertwined with David's commitment to worship and sacrifice. It invites us to reflect deeply on the nature of our relationship with God and the posture of our hearts in times of trial and triumph. Now, David's worship and sacrifice in this story echoes Hannah's very own worship and sacrifice that is found at the beginning of the books of Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Hannah, a woman burdened by her inability to conceive, cried out to the Lord in desperation. In her anguish, she experienced the depths of God's grace and mercy. God responded to Hannah's heartfelt worship, her willing sacrifices, and her fervent prayers by opening her womb, granting her the gift of a son, Samuel, the prophet who would lead the people of Israel. And now as we read Hannah's prayer of thanksgiving in 1 Samuel chapter 2, we see her prophetic vision for the future, a longing for an anointed king who would embody God's reign on earth. And who fulfills that hope is none other than David himself. David stands as a testament to God's faithfulness, as the one chosen to lead God's people, the fulfillment of Hannah's cries for deliverance. Yet, 2 Samuel doesn't stop there, for David isn't merely an end in itself. He points us forward to the ultimate fulfillment of God's promise, Jesus Christ, as indicated in God's promise to David in 2 Samuel 7. Jesus, our Savior King, embodies God's grace and His mercy in a way that surpasses all understanding. He humbly submitted Himself to the Father's will. He sacrificed Himself on the cross for our sins. Through His death and resurrection, Jesus opened the door for us to experience the fullness of God's grace and mercy. Church, it's because and all because of Jesus we can have hope. Like David, we too will stumble. We will surely fall in our earthly journey. We will encounter challenges and face our own shortcomings. But in Jesus, we can be assured that God's grace and mercy will sustain us. We are called to follow in the footsteps of our Savior, humbly submitting to God's will and sacrificing ourselves in service to others. Indeed, 2 Samuel 24 closes the books of Samuel by reminding of us of where it began in 1 Samuel 1. But it also points beyond itself to the coming King, our Lord Jesus. As we reflect on the story of David and the legacy of Hannah, let us ask ourselves, how are we responding to God's grace in our lives? Are we offering our daily worship to God in humble submission? Are we offering our sacrifices in service to others, in gratitude for God's unending mercy? Let's encourage each other to embody that spirit of worship and sacrifice, just as David did, and just as Hannah did before him. May we live as vessels of God's grace, extending His love and His mercy to those around us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace and mercy that sustains us. Help us to live lives of worship and sacrifice, following the example of David and pointing others to the hope we find in Jesus. Strengthen our hearts to submit to Your will and serve one another with love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We are called to follow the daily footsteps of a merciful God. So in response, may this song remind us of Jesus, the servant King, to bring our lives as a daily offering to Him, as a way of worshiping this God, our King. Your life that be my lead.
is our God, the servant King. He calls us now to follow Him, to bring our lives as a daily offering of worship to the servant King.
Let's rise and sing together.
In the garden of years, my baby Lord, He shows to them His heart with sorrow was torn. Yet not my will, but Yours, He said. This is our God.
Show us a great example what it means to follow You daily. And truly, O Lord, let our lives be a testimony. This we pray and ask in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. Please be seated.